kind of an addendum to what I was talking about earlier. We do have a table down in the dining area. So any of you that are interested, we have a sign-up sheet, and please take advantage of that if you're interested in camping, and we'll look forward to following up as you sign that sheet. This morning, I'm planning to speak to you on testing. And we as Christians all go through many different tests in our life, and I thought we'd do that by having some volunteers come up and perform a little test. And as I look through this audience, I'm trying to think of the people that would really work with the kind of tests that we're planning to do here. And I know all the staff are getting a little bit squirmy over there as I look in their direction. So we'll just pick some tried and true people that have been up here in the past. Mr. Rowe, I know you're used. Mr. Rinker had you up here on Friday, but we'll use you again. And Dr. Noblet. So we'll have this test will be the common man versus the intellectual man, and you can make the choice. Okay, as they come up here, I'm going to give them some very specific instructions. Mr. Rowe, if you'll come over here, this will be your table. Dr. Noblet, this will be your table.
And this, common and intelligent, huh?
Very common and very intelligent. Yes, we'll go with both. Okay. The instructions I'm going to give to you, this is the very first thing. We have 8 glasses here. 4 of these glasses have water in them. Okay? So far, you comprehend what's going on here. We're in good shape. What I would like you to do, you have 4 moves. You have 4 moves to make every other glass full of water. Okay? And you have 4 moves to do that. You can only touch 4 glasses. Okay? When I say go...
Wait!
Excuse me? Yes?
I'm not very good at puzzles. Can my wife come up here and help me?
She's shaking her head no. You've bailed him out too many times. I can see that. So, Mr. Rowe, you're on your own. Okay, here we go. Dr. Noblet, are you ready for this? Every other glass full. You have 4 moves to do that.
4 moves?
Okay. 4 moves.
What do we get if we win?
You can touch 4 glasses. Touch 4 glasses. Okay, here we go. On your mark, get set, and go. One more move there, Mr. Rowe. Okay, I think I failed in my instructions.
Excuse me.
Dr. Noblet, yes.
Pardon me.
Yes.
How much time do you get to do this?
Not long, but you did complete the task there. Dr. Noblet, we'd like to have full glasses. I didn't give you that instruction, full glasses. Okay, well, that was a good try. Now, if you'll take and refill the first 4 glasses, we'll give you one more chance. Mr. Rowe, you actually...
Same thing again?
Put them right back where you had them before. Okay. Your goal was to have every other glass full of water.
Every other.
So far, the...
This is really hard.
Mr. Rowe is actually...
quite intelligent, aren't I?
I didn't want to go there, but... Okay. Now, here is the next challenge. The next challenge is you need to do the same thing, but you can only move or touch 2 glasses. You can only touch 2 glasses.
I got some instructions in here somewhere. I can't use instructions?
No instructions, Mr. Rowe.
Is it time to go yet?
Yes, go. Go, I'm sorry. Go ahead. Two moves.
That's one for him. He's already moved.
Okay, Dr. Noblet, we do have a problem there. Every other one, and you have 2 in the middle that are empty.
I feel like Mr. Rinker.
Mr. Rinker does not have Parkinson's disease. Excuse me.
Hey, look.
Okay. And
I only touched two glasses. Honest.
Did he only touch two glasses? I was focused on Dr. Knobler. Two times.
I have honesty.
Is the best policy. Okay. Okay, Dr. Knobler, what happened over here?
I miscounted. I couldn't count.
Okay. Okay. Well, you know, that was a great test. What did you learn from this test?
That Mr. Rowe's smarter than him. No, I can. We've been walking together, and I think some of his intelligence is rubbed off on me.
Okay, well, that's a good thing. Okay, you gentlemen can have a seat. Thank you for your help. Appreciate it. Going along with testing, I wanted to talk to you about one of the most difficult tests known in the United States and actually in the world, and done a little bit of research on it, and that is Ranger Training School. My two nephews just went to Ranger Training School. They actually passed and made it through, but I just wanted to give you a little bit of update, that kind of training that they go through. Now, first of all, you go to basic training, and basic training from there, you get actually into the Army. And from the Army, then you're selected. This is a selected position. Then you go through like a pre-Ranger school. And that weeds out most of the people that want to go into Ranger school. And then from that, then if they do a good job, then they're selected from there to actually go to Ranger school. But these are some of the things that a Ranger will go through. The first phase is called the Benning phase, and that's at Fort Benning. It lasts for 20 days. And that consists of being able to do these things: push-ups 80 to 100, sit-ups 80 to 100, chin-ups 15 to 20, two-mile run under 13 minutes in combat boots with full pack, five 1-mile runs. That again is with the pack and with the combat boots on. Three 1-mile run with obstacles, and then there's a 16-mile foot march with full gear. And then there's day and night navigation, land and night navigation that you have to pass. And one of the things that they have on their website, the Ranger must not strive for mediocrity, but maximize his personal effort. So if you're going into this just to kind of hit the minimum, they're going to wash you out. So they want a Ranger to strive for his best. Now the next phase is called the Mountain phase. It lasts 20 days. Students are subjected to rugged terrain, and I don't know if any of you know that, but West Virginia has been selected as a Delta training site for Delta Rangers, and so there is some training done in this area. But they are also subjected to hunger. They get one meal a day with very low calorie intake. They are sleep deprived. They get 1 to 2 hours sleep a day, and then they also are checked on their survival tactics in cold weather environment. And from what I understand, they take them up into the mountains with snow-capped areas, and they have summer clothes. They have no winter garments to wear, and they have to figure out how to survive. Now, if they make it through those first two phases, they have the last phase. And the last phase is called the Florida phase or the run phase. The first one's called crawl, walk, and then run. And that lasts for 16 days. And you're trained in small boat operation, communication, stream crossing, survival skills, jungle and swamp survival. Now, after talking to my nephews, they said after the first two, the last one was the most difficult because they had a couple of their guys were bitten by water moccasins. Another one had a close call with an alligator. So they're learning the jungle survival in the swamp areas of Florida. They say that the students that are involved in this, they lose between 20 and 30 pounds during this time that they're in the Ranger school. And there's more than a 60% washout rate. That means only 40% of the people that start actually pass, which is a very small number. And you must be selected by your commander to even have the opportunity to go to Ranger school. So just to give you an idea, out of 276 men, two of my nephews were chosen out of that number. So it's a very elite group of men that are able to do this. You're thinking, well, how does that all translate? Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about how Daniel was put to the test in Daniel 1. So if you'll turn with me in your Bible to Daniel 1. And we're going to read through the chapter Daniel 1. Okay. In the third year of reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem, and besieged it. And the Lord God gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar, to the house of his God, and he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was found no blemish, but well-favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning, and knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave these names. For he gave unto Daniel the name Belshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse, liking then the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Meltzer, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days their countenance appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Meltzer took away the portion of the king's meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for the 4 children, God gave them knowledge and in skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communicated with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, and therefore they stood before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even under the day, the first year of King Cyrus. Now we can see, I want to give you a little bit of history here. So we have Assyria to the north of Judah. We have Egypt to the south of Judah. And we have Babylon to the east of Judah. And they were all, it's a very difficult time. The state of Judah was in flux. The Babylonians had attacked the Syrians and actually defeated the Egyptians at Carchemish. And so now had taken away Daniel in 605 BC. But prior to that, Josiah was a king, and King Nebo of Egypt was coming up through Judah to fight with the Babylonians. And at that time, Josiah was killed. And when the Babylonians met the Egyptians had their fight at Carchemish and ended up fleeing back to Egypt, and now the Babylonians controlled all the land. So there was a time that there was a big period of upheaval, and that's when Daniel was taken to Babylon. He was held hostage. Daniel was held hostage and was captive in the land of Babylon. According to Josephus, Daniel and his friends were made eunuchs in Babylon. Therefore, they could serve at the king's table. Now, the 4 of these young men not only were part of the entourage that was taken over to Babylon from Judah, but they were also descendants of the nobility of Jerusalem. Daniel was probably around, they say, around 14 to 15 years of age at this time when he was taken away. And 2 Kings 20:18 actually refers to Hezekiah's offspring, which Daniel would be the great-grandson of Josiah would be the great-grandson of Hezekiah, and would serve as eunuchs in Babylon. Now, I don't know if any of you have been removed from all that you know as far as family goes. I know when I was 15 years old, my parents informed me that I was going to boarding school. Having never been to boarding school, I really didn't know what that was all about, but they told me that it was about 2.5 hours away from our home, that I'd actually be staying in a dorm there with another bunch of about 50 or 60 other guys and going to school at a Christian school in Glen Cove, Maine. And I really didn't know what to anticipate. I didn't know anyone. I'd never been there before. And this was kind of sprung on me from my parents, and I thought, well, this will be interesting, but I wasn't really looking forward to it, having not known anyone or even been there. And so I could kind of relate to a certain degree, you know, Daniel's apprehension, and here he is ripped from his family, his friends, his country, everything that he has known, and taken into a country that is very hostile. I mean, he was a slave. And a couple of the reasons that they would take children as slaves, I kind of wonder why at a younger age, 14, 15, why they would take them there. This is a couple of the reasons why they would do that. They would keep the nobility in Judah from rebelling against Babylon. This would keep the nobility in Judah rebelling against Babylon. If they had their kids, if they took the nobility's kids that were in Judah, you know, it'd be tough for them to rebel against Babylon. That was one of the reasons. Then they would use those young people, because they were well schooled in the ways of academics and training, that they would also help administer in the Babylonian territory. So they looked to them as to potential leadership for that country. They would help Babylon understand the customs and the culture of their new territory. And so the Babylonians, as they would view these young people, they would try to glean and learn all about Judah and Israel and the perspective that these young people would come from. Now, Daniel's faith was tested. Babylon at that time was a highly religious society. They had continual animal sacrifices. And the main person in their whole structure of hierarchy was the king. The king was considered a god, and he was the religious leader. Now, to defy an order that the king had given to anyone meant certain death. Now, Ashpenaz was over all the eunuchs, and he was kind of put in a difficult position. Can you imagine, as you look at your faculty over here, can the faculty imagine that if they had you as students, and then they were reviewed by Dr. Anderson, but we know he's a benevolent president, but if it were Nebuchadnezzar, and his students didn't come up to par, he would probably be killed. And that's what Ashpenaz was so afraid of, that Nebuchadnezzar wasn't known as a kind, gentle man. In fact, in 586 B.C., King Zedekiah, the youngest son of Josiah, tried to escape from Babylon at night when there was a siege taking place. When he was caught, they killed every one of his sons in front of his eyes, and then they blinded him. Nebuchadnezzar was also known for burning people alive. Now, Daniel faced the stress of the test. His test was emotional. Again, we talked a little bit about a young man taking from his culture, not knowing anybody, being in a very hostile environment. So you can imagine how the upheaval in his own person would have been challenging just because of the environment that he was subjected to. Can you imagine being taken away from your parents and not having any association with any family at all? And you can understand a little bit of what Daniel went through. So his test was emotional. His test was also mental. Daniel was taught with his friends literature, the language of the Chaldeans, and also the priestly language that was known in Babylon. They were educated in science, philosophy, and all other ways of the Babylonians. So what were the Babylonians trying to do? They're taking these young people, just like recruits are taken in the army, and what they want to do is they want to break them down. They want to break them down so there aren't any walls there, and they can build them up. As you've heard many of the Marines, if you go into the Marine Corps, they will take a person and they will break them down so there's basically nothing, and then build them back up into the person that they want. And that's exactly what the Babylonians were doing. They were trying to break these young men down and then grow them into the kind of people that would administer and be a part of the culture there. Daniel's learning gave him the opportunity to witness for the one true God. The Babylonians tried in every which way they could to brainwash Daniel, and they were not successful because Daniel worshipped the one true God. Now, Daniel's test was not only emotional and mental, but was also physical. Now, we understand from what the verses that we just read that these young men were given vegetables and water and still maintained a very, very healthy appearance. And I'm sure that a physical aspect of their whole conditioning was part and parcel of how they were being trained. So we have a good idea that Daniel and his friends were very fit. But most of all, I think Daniel, his test was spiritual. Now, the easiest thing for Daniel to do would be to come into this culture and just say, you know what? I'm in this new culture. I don't know how to work with it. I don't understand it. So I'm just going to go along with the flow. How many of you have heard that, go along with the flow? And so many Christians in their own personal life go along with the flow. Try not to ruffle any feathers. But Daniel had purposed in his heart that he was going to do the right thing. He was not going to defile himself with the food and the opportunity that was given him from Babylon. On many different occasions, Daniel had every excuse to compromise his faith, but God was faithful and was a rewarder. Can you think back to when you were 15 years old and you were saved? Would you have had the intestinal fortitude, the backbone, to stand up to the most powerful king in the then known world? Would you be able to do that, knowing that it could cost you your life? So Daniel's emotions were tested, his mental state was tested, he was tested physically, and he was tested spiritually. Now Daniel's personal preferences were also tested. For three solid years, the Babylonians had Daniel and his fellow cohorts and were breaking them down, training them in every aspect of the culture there. So they had a long time to try to get Daniel and his friends to where they were supposed to be in relation to ruling of the land. So for a boy of 15 years of age to be that firm in his belief and his relationship with the Lord, he was even admired, as we know further in the chapters, by his captors. We know the king respected him. We know those around him respected him. And it was a great thing for Daniel to be such a quality testimony. And I just wonder, what kind of testimony do we have among our friends and those that we come in casual contact with? Do we have that kind of standout testimony that as soon as we talk to a person that they have an idea that there's something different about us? Now Daniel, when they brought Daniel over, not only was his home life changed, was his diet changed, was his housing and his whole arrangement in life changed, but he also had a name change. His name was changed to Daniel's Hebrew's name was God is Judge. Okay, Daniel meant God is Judge, but his Babylonian name Belshazzar meant may Bel protect his life. Marduk of Bel. Now, these were the gods of the Babylonians. They were named after the gods of the Babylonians. And Bel was known as the chief god of the Babylonians. Hananiah's Hebrew name meant Jehovah is gracious. His Babylonian name, Shadrach, meant command of Aku, which is another Babylonian god. Mishael, Hebrew, meant who is that? He is God. And his Babylonian name, meant who is what Aku is. Azariah, his Hebrew name, Jehovah has helped, and Abednego, servant of Nebo. So they had turned the whole thing around. They had taken what names they had in Hebrew that were relating to their God and taken them and put them into the vein of a Babylonian God. Now, Daniel's relationship to the Lord was challenged. He was given food that was not clean. And I want you to understand that the food that was given to Daniel had been offered to idols and to gods of the Babylonians. So it was unclean. But it was the same food that the king ate every day. So Daniel was kind of put in a pretty difficult situation. Here is the king's food that's been offered to idols, and Daniel knows and that he can't eat this. But yet at the same time, he knows if he doesn't eat it, he's going to be offending the king. And as we have seen in the past, or read through the chapter, we know that you don't want to offend Nebuchadnezzar. To directly turn down the food would have been a direct act of rebellion. But Daniel was given the grace and the wisdom to handle a sensitive situation. And when we get in sensitive situations, how do we respond? Do we respond out of anger? Do we respond out of spitefulness? Or do we take it to the Lord and say, Lord, give me the grace to be able to handle this? He was ordered to eat the king's food. Daniel purposed in his heart to please God regardless of the circumstances. So he put the opportunity out there for God to do the work. And God changed the heart of his Babylonian captors and rescued him from having to eat the king's food. He gave God the opportunity to work by asking for an exception, and God granted that exception. His testimony before God and man was evident. Daniel had found favor with the chief of the eunuchs. Because of his relationship, the steward finally consented. You know, our life is all about developing relationships. And as we see, Daniel, that's what he did. He developed relationships with those in authority over them, so he had such a testimony that the chief of the eunuchs was very receptive to what Daniel had to say. God tests the sincerity of our hearts by allowing obstacles to come into our lives and to see how we handle those different things. God gave Daniel favor because Daniel was willing to be used of God. Daniel's attitude was contagious, not only to his three friends, but also to those around him who saw his faith in action. Daniel's test was a test of obedience. Daniel was a man of integrity. We see in Daniel and the four teenagers, they were willing to give up the best Babylon had to offer for their hope and trust in the one true God. If somebody came up to you and said, you know what, I'm going to give you $1 million, all you have to do is give up your worship of your God, and you can buy anything, have anything you want, and life can be very good for you. You know, that's basically what Daniel was offered. He was offered the whole opportunity that Babylon had there, but he chose the one true God. We also see God using four teenagers that were slaves to be his testimony to a pagan world. Through all the way back to Josiah's influence on these young men's lives, we see what kind of influence that had in their testimony here in Babylon. God uses weakness for his glory. He does not need human strength to accomplish his purpose. We see in Psalm 119:30, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put shame to the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put shame to things which are mighty. Daniel's conviction was to obey God. Daniel's quiet convictions earned him long-time and long-term respect. Do you realize that Daniel served under two Babylonian kings and two Medo-Persian kings? God used Daniel in a very specific way to change the lives of the people that he worked for and worked with. Daniel's test all boils down to conviction and obedience. He decided that whatever the cost, he would follow Jehovah God. I want to share with you one last thing as we prepare for our departure here. I was in Peru many years ago, at that time, there was a group called the Shining Path. Shining Path was a terrorist group that would go into villages and it would actually terrorize the people, trying to get money from them and trying to get new recruits for their effort. Now, there was a small church located up in the Andes Mountains, a little small kind of stone structure from what I understand. Little fledgling church just starting off. There was about 40 people that would attend on a Sunday, and it was a very small congregation, and the pastor of that church had been there for a very short time, and it was just beginning to see some fruits of his effort. As they were all seated, and the pastor was up in front starting into his message, there was a loud bang at the back door, and through the door came four terrorists that were covered with masks and with AK-47s that came into the congregation, and they said, "Everybody line up against the back wall. You will all die." So as the people got up from their seats, knowing that this was going to be the end of their life, they lined up against the back wall, anticipating that at any moment their life would end. The leader of the group said, any one of you that will recant your religion to the Lord, we will let live. And he went down individually. He went and looked at each person individually, came up to them. And he said, "Will you recant? Will you recant? Will you recant?" And as that little church standing against the wall, these men went down the line. You could slowly see a person grabbing the hand of his young son and walking out the door. And then a few people down, another lady walking out with her head bowed. A few more. I think there was close to 10 people that walked out that door. And as the others stood against that back wall waiting for the sound of gunfire and their life to end, as they were standing there, they heard the sound of an AK-47 going off outside the door. And soon after the sound stopped, the man that had just killed those 10 people that had walked out the door, he said, "Anybody that does not value their faith enough to die for it doesn't deserve to live." So how would you be? What would your situation be? I mean, we can't say that because we're not lining you up against the back wall and saying either recant your faith or stand for your faith. But we need to stand. Just as Daniel stood, 15-year-old young man stood, we need to stand for our Lord Jesus Christ and honor him in all we say and do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the great examples that you've given us in the Bible to model our lives after. Especially you, Father. We thank you so much for Daniel and for the way he stood in the midst of a very adverse situation. Father, we pray that you give us strength, that we can more conform to your image, that we be more Christ-like in our thoughts and our actions and our deeds. And Father, as I pray that as we leave this place, that you challenge us and our desire would be to honor and glorify you in Christ's name.